Good morning, everyone. If you would come in and get situated, find a seat, and please stand at the reading of the Lord's Word. This is one of my favorite verses in this Psalm 150 ever, and it is basically, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Every living thing, creature, people, in this whole entire world praises the Lord and testifies of who he is, how great he is. Praise the Lord. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. We are in his sanctuary. You are his sanctuary, both individually and corporately. Praise God in this body that we have. Praise God in this time of coming together in fellowship. Praise him in his mighty firmament. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness.
Yes.
Just repeat after me. You are excellent.
You are excellent.
In your greatness, Lord.
In your greatness.
Amen.
Amen.
Praise him with the sound of the trumpet, with the sound of your voice, with the sound of the instruments. Praise him. Praise him with dance. Praise him with instruments. Praise him loud. Praise him with loud voices and loud instruments. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. So if you're breathing today, which you are, if you're here, you are, praise the Lord. No matter what is going on, no matter what kind of situation you're in, what kind of challenges, what kind of blessings, he is always worthy of our praise. Lord Jesus, thank you for being here today. Lord, I pray that you would give voice to the very Spirit of God that dwells in us, your sanctuary. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. This is a time in history where a separation is coming. The judgment of the Lord is coming. The separation of the sheep from the goats, the separation of true believers from false believers, true apostles and true prophets from false apostles and false teachers. The fear of the Lord is coming to the very house of God in this hour to cleanse, to prepare, to reward, to empower, to grace, to be merciful to. Father, give us, as we ask, as we seek, as we knock, give us all in your body, in your church globally, the fear of the Lord, that it would make us clean, that it make things endure forever that are of your kingdom, Lord God. Lord, we pray for the awe and the respect that your holiness and your worthiness deserves, God. And Father, where there are thieves, Lord God, where there are dens of thieves, Lord God, turn the tables as you have spoken these recent words that the time of waiting is over. Lord God, may we be solemn and sober in this hour, God, but also celebrating your goodness. Lord, knowing the joy that was set before you has already been accomplished in your purposes and in your Son. And we thank you ahead of time, Lord. We do not cower in fear. We do not act surprised at what you are about to do, Lord God. But we ask, Lord, for your mercy and your goodness, your rich mercy, your extravagant love, Lord, and that your judgments would be true and righteous altogether, that we would stand in the very position that we have, that has been given to us in the person of Jesus Christ. Amen.
You may be seated. We will partake of the Lord's Supper, and the elements are on the table next to the sound booth. I've heard a number of times this weekend, actually beginning Thursday or Friday, pastors making reference at prayer meetings or sending out texts, group texts to different church networks, just in celebrating freedom, which is what we do on the 4th of July, and celebrating freedom and liberty as Americans, being part of the American experiment, and of course acknowledging that and rejoicing in that, that this is a tremendous country to live in because of those things. But hearing pastors saying, but remember where the real freedom and the real liberty is, it's in Christ. And so I'm going to do a freedom part one for the Lord's Supper so everybody can hear it, and then a freedom part two so once the workers go back with the young children, everybody can hear part two. And I simply was looking up the Greek word in the New Testament. There's a word for freedom or liberty. There's a word for the concept of being free, and there's a verb to be made free. The truth shall make you free. And I want to look at the one passage for the Lord's Supper. I want to go to Galatians. And I want to go to, it's really reading from the end of Galatians 4 into the start of Galatians 5. But the verse I want to really look at first is Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, in which is quoted a very common verse in the body of Christ, very common verse for this church as well, and we're going to pick up with Galatians 3:26. For you are all children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. There's the real source of our freedom, our liberty. Our liberation is in the work that God the Father has done and God the Son, and of course that's what we celebrate. Just occurred to me, I didn't have my couplet myself. We continue. And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ, like putting on new clothes. We're going to have a water baptism next Sunday. This is what takes place in water baptism. You're united with Jesus in his death and his resurrection, and you literally put Christ on like new clothing. And in this united with Christ entity known as the body of Christ, which is also one of the entrances that takes place through water baptism, there is no longer Jew or Gentile. There is no longer slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And now that you belong to Christ, you are the true children of Abraham. You are his heirs, and God's promise to Abraham belongs to you. That's the essence. Real freedom is found in Christ. It contrasts no longer, Paul picks out three divisive groups that weren't unified outside of Christ. Jew and non-Jew, they were hostile toward each other. Slave and free, completely different spectrums, completely different sociological, economic spectrums, the free men and the slaves. And also male and female. There was quite a division. It was a patriarchal world. It was a man's world. But in Christ, the Lord removes those boundaries. And so this is the basis of freedom. And based on that, Paul can continue. And we'll go to the next chapter, Galatians 4. And we'll pick up at verse 22 of Galatians 4. Now remember the background of Galatians, which I always remind you. Paul brings the true freedom of Christ to the Galatian people. When he comes to the churches in Galatia, there are no churches there. When he comes to the area of Galatia, when he gets there, there's no churches there. When he leaves, there are churches there. And so he brings the gospel, which is the foundation, being in Christ, this relationship with Christ. And after he leaves, as is common with Paul, others come in and say, well, Paul didn't really give you the true gospel. Here's the true gospel. And Paul's counter, his war with these individuals, are that the true gospel brings freedom. People who do not represent the true gospel simply bring people back into bondage, into slavery. Now, what we'll see here, the foundational story to freedom, the idea of being liberated in Christ, finds its meaning in the Old Testament historical narrative of the enslaved Jews being made free from Egypt. Egypt was their oppressors, and Moses comes in and the Lord liberates his people from the bondage of Egypt and brings them into a relationship of freedom with him. That's the biblical basis of liberation and freedom and liberty. It is, there are those in this universe, powers and principalities, nations, people, religions that want to enslave us. But the true religion, the religion of Yahweh, the religion of Jesus, it always wants to make us free. So when we're dealing with issues about freedom and enslavement, it's Christ alone brings true freedom, and everyone and everything else brings bondage. So this idea of freedom has to do with staying in Christ. Jesus was sent to die to liberate us from all other bondages, bring us into relationship with himself, with God, with each other, and just bring what we would call real spiritual freedom. So, borrowing another story from the Old Testament, we're talking about Abraham. Abraham had two sons. He had a son by the name of Isaac, and that was the son through his wife, Sarah. And he had another son through Hagar, a slave girl, and that son is Ishmael. And he's going to use that story as a basis for freedom and bondage. Now, Ishmael represents anyone or anything that comes into our lives and tries to get us away from Christ. When we commit ourselves to Christ, when we have faith in Christ, when we submit ourselves to Christ, he makes us free. And then others come around and try to bring us back into bondage. That's what Ishmael is that Paul is not making a statement about Middle Eastern affairs between Jews and Arabs or Jews and Muslims. He's using the story here to talk about real freedom and bondage. So Abraham's two children. The scriptures, Galatians 4:22 says, the scriptures say that Abraham had two sons. One from his slave wife, and one from his free-born wife. Hagar is his slave wife. She was a slave. She was Sarah's slave, and Sarah is the mother of his free-born child. She's his free-born wife. The son of the slave wife was born in a human attempt to bring about the fulfillment of God's promises. And that tells you what Paul's going to talk. This is, he says, I'm using this symbolically. He's talking there. He's defining his symbolism right here. Ishmael represents every human attempt to bring about the fulfillment of God's promise. No human being helped Jesus out to fulfill God's purposes. All throughout human history, human beings are there. The Lord tells them to obey him, to have faith in him, to trust in him, and he will fulfill his own purposes among us. But all human history is human beings trying to help God. But God doesn't need any help. God will accomplish God's purposes. We have faith and trust in him to accomplish the purposes, and we rejoice. So he says that the son of the freeborn wife stands for God's own fulfillment of his promise. The son of the slave wife was born in a human attempt to bring about the fulfillment of God's promise. Abraham was 80 years old. Well, he was called Abram before he was Abraham. And he and his wife Sarai are childless. And the Lord says, you're going to be the father of many nations. And he's like, note to God, my wife is past menopause. I'm 80 years old. What do you mean I'm going to be the father of many nations? I mean, I'm going to father a child through my menopausal wife? Yes. Because I don't need any human help. I don't need a strong, virile, childbearing age woman to accomplish my purposes. I don't need any help. I don't even need natural, biological way of life help. I'm going to do it. That's the idea here. Well, you know, God gives him these promises, and, you know, he's 80 when he gets these promises, and decades go by, and there's no child coming there. So they had a law among ancient Near Eastern people, a law of primogeniture, that a man could father a child through the slave of his wife, and that would be his and her child. That would be the one to inherit. So Abraham, in spite of what the Lord has said many years ago, decides to help God. And so he fathers a son, Ishmael. And then, of course, just, you know, the way of life takes course. I mean, here's this woman, Sarai, and all of a sudden, you know, Abraham is fussing over this child, and this child is the child of not her womb, but the womb of her slave girl. And her slave girl's kind of like, you know, who do you think you are, Sarai? And those things happen. That's what happens in that situation. And so wife comes in and says to husband, Abram, she's out of here. I've had enough of her arrogance and the way she treats me. She's out of here. And they're problems. They're problems. And the Lord understood this. And he's saying, nice try, Abraham. Didn't work. You didn't follow me in faith. The way of faith is the way of true freedom. And it's faith trusting in God's promises. Okay? So Paul continues in verse 24, these two women serve as an illustration of God's two covenants. The first woman, Hagar, represents Mount Sinai. She doesn't have anything to do with necessarily Arabic people at this point. Ishmael is the father of the Arabic peoples. But this is not what it is. The son of the slave woman represents Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai is where the Jews come into covenant relationship with God under old covenant terms. And old covenant terms are simply this. You do this, and you'll gain my approval, says the Lord. You don't do that, and you gain my judgment. And that is not the new covenant. The new covenant isn't you do this and you gain my approval. A lot of Christians still live under old covenant. We still think we have to earn God's approval by being obedient. Do you understand that trying to earn God's approval by being obedient is actually disobedience to God? Because God has already showered his approval on his son, because he doesn't do what he does with our help. Jesus took care of business, and Jesus is God. Okay, Jesus took care of business the same way that God takes care of business. Eventually, Isaac is supernaturally born to a rejuvenized, reinvigorated, 90-some-year-old woman who has a child. It's God's supernatural work, and that represents the new covenant in Christ. He says, and now Jerusalem is just like Mount Sinai in Arabia. He does have some references to the Arabic people. And now Jerusalem is just like Mount Sinai in Arabia because she and her children live in slavery to the law. What does it mean to be enslaved to the law? It means I base my relationship with God on something that I do. Well, wait a second. You have to make a choice to give your heart to Jesus. No, you don't. The Holy Spirit draws you and transforms your will to say yes to God. Do you understand? If you think you came to Jesus one day and made the right choice, so you got to, your main message to people is make the right choice. That's not new covenant reality. New covenant reality is introduce Jesus to people and let Jesus do the work. God doesn't need your help. All right? Again, and it sounds so paradoxical, even Christians, I will share this with Christians, and Christians don't even believe what I'm saying. Well, it's not my word, it's God's word. So the Lord says, but the other woman, Sarah, represents the heavenly Jerusalem. She is the free woman, the woman of liberty, the liberated woman, a true liberated woman. True women's liberation is to be found in Jesus Christ. And he liberates men and women and children and everyone he needs to. She is the free woman and she is our mother, as Isaiah said. So there's a contrast between the old covenant, which is still legitimate. It's what the old covenant teaches us is right and wrong. Morality and immorality. And God is a moral being. And so the Ten Commandments teach us what morality is. Those Ten Commandments are a summary of if we're to live moral lives, moral existences, we live those out by doing what the Ten Commandments say. But we don't do the Ten Commandments to get God's approval. We have God's approval. We have God's spirit. We have God's love. And it transforms us. And we are moral people. But our morality does not determine our relationship to Christ any more than what did the sons of Israel do in Egypt to get out of Egypt? Absolutely nothing. They stood back and watched the Lord do things. That's real liberty. That's real freedom. So Paul continues, as Isaiah said, rejoice, O childless woman, who have never given birth. Break into a joyful shout, you who have never been in labor. For the desolate woman, that's the woman with no children, who has not given birth, now has more children than the woman who lives with her husband. God does miracles. That's the real freedom. Thank you, Jesus, for American freedom, but let's talk about real freedom. And let's ask ourselves, are we more American or more Christian? Oh, the American experiment, the greatest nation in human history. Probably. That's probably correct. But there is still yet something greater than American liberty. It's liberty and freedom in Christ. And he says, and you, dear brothers and sisters, are children of the promise, just like Isaac. But you are now being persecuted by those who want you to keep the law, just as Ishmael, the child born by human effort, persecuted Isaac, the child born by the power of the Spirit. And Paul is reading something that is not explicit in the Genesis text. That's where I get that. I mean, we all feel bad for Hagar and Ishmael, and Sarah cast them out. I mean, a woman and her child being just cast out and into the wilderness, that's a death sentence. But the Lord, through Paul, says, but there was a reason for it, because that child persecuted Isaac, because that woman had an attitude toward Sarah. Now, the Lord took care of Hagar. The Lord took care of Ishmael, blessed them. God takes care of people. You know, we're all worried about the mistreatment of this people group or the mistreatment of that people group, and God, trust me, God is concerned about those things. But God also takes care of those things through Jesus Christ, through the grace that he's given. He takes care, he loves, he nurtures, he helps, he blesses. And that's why we're always to bless our enemies, because the Lord blesses them. Ishmael and Hagar are sent out, and God blesses them. God cares for them. God is there with them. We have to understand that. There may be people we disagree with, we don't like, they even may even mistreat us. But we are to treat them the way God treats them in our hearts and in our minds. We, again, Christians should not have enemies in the way that normal human beings have enemies. I don't like what that person did to me. Well, good. So what? You're not the God of the universe. How does God deal with that person? And we have to have our hearts transformed to be like Christ. Okay? All right, let's just continue. But what do the scriptures say? The scriptures say that Isaac was persecuted by the child born of the flesh, because Isaac was born by the power of the Spirit. Note to church, the more we move in the Spirit, the more we will be persecuted by those who don't understand the Spirit, who don't walk in the Spirit, who don't embrace the Spirit. And we have to be prepared for that. We have to be ready for that. But what do the scriptures say about that? Get rid of the slave and her son, for the son of the slave woman will not share the inheritance with the free woman's son. What does that mean? Paul says this is figurative. He says this is a, what's the terminology he used? He says these women serve as an illustration. These two women, it's figurative language. For us to get rid of the son of the slave doesn't mean we get rid of people. It means we get rid of the sense inside of ourselves that we have to do something to please God, that we have to do something to further God's purposes. We cannot be motivated by that principle. See, that kind of principle causes division, it causes competition, it causes hostility, it causes death. We have to get rid of that. We have to get free from that. The figurative is with us. We need to walk in the freedom of Christ. And verse 31 says, so dear brothers and sisters, we're not children of the slave women. We are children of the free woman. We have complete access in faith to the blessings of the Lord. And that's why you got to go to the next chapter, because there's no chapter and verse difference. What's Paul's conclusion to his illustration? Galatians 5:1. So Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again in slavery to the law. And all slavery to the law means, if we make anything other than our faith and trust in Jesus the source of our being right with God and walking in freedom, we have enslaved ourselves. And then Paul's going to go on and say, he's just going to talk about all those people that came into Galatia and tried to get them re-enslaved. This is Christian discipleship. It's going to be a battle between your walking in the freedom of Christ and other people and other worldviews and other leaders. both in the secular realm and in the spiritual realm, who are going to want to try to enslave you to something else. Oh, no, there's... And really what it is the way our senior pastor, Bruce Todd, used to say it. Anybody who says it's Christ plus anything else that makes you right, that's slavery. Christ plus the law, no. Christ plus the Republican Party, no. Christ plus America, no. Christ plus my ministry, no. Christ plus some drugs on the side, no. Christ plus anything is slavery, okay? So the real meaning to freedom. You know, I subscribed to TMD, the Morning Dispatch. It is, I love it as a new source of news and reporting. It's not right-wing and it's not left-wing. It's about truth. And it does not support far right and far left positions. And they have this wonderful, wonderful just sense of that the Constitution is our guiding path as Americans. And they're correct. And they talk about the Constitution. And they talk about the problems in America all revolve around getting away from the Constitution one way or the other. When we do something that goes against the Constitution, and of course the people on the right will declare that those on the left aren't performing the Constitution, and the Constitution, people on the left will declare that the people on the right aren't doing the Constitution. Guess what? Neither one of them is doing the Constitution. But the Constitution is our guideline. But their premise is, but we read the Constitution, we hold the Constitution up high in high esteem, but we don't live the Constitution. And I want to say, boy, that sure sounds familiar. We read the Bible, we live the Bible, we exalt the Bible, excuse me, we read the Bible, we declare the Bible, we teach the Bible, we exalt the Bible, but we don't live the Bible. Just like the Constitution, it's the same phenomenon. So you think a nation dominated by people who don't keep the Bible, which is our Constitution, are going to produce a people that do keep the Constitution? No, they go right in hand. What Christians do with the Bible, America's doing with the Constitution right now. Jesus says, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. So Christ has truly set us free. This is God's word. Now make sure you stay free. We do have something to do. So we got to stay free in Christ and not allow anyone to steal our freedom away from us. Don't get tied up again in slavery to anything. Christ plus anything doesn't work. So the thing about partaking about the Lord's Supper, this is a Jesus only thing that we do every Sunday. It's a reminder that his body and his blood, that's our freedom. This is why we partake of the Lord's Supper. This is why we're free. This is how we stay free, by recognizing it was his body and his blood. We thank you for real freedom, Lord. We thank you for real freedom, Lord, authentic freedom that keeps us free, that spares us and saves us, Lord God, from just going back into bondage, Lord God. And so we partake of your body in gratefulness that we are free, and we pray for our brothers and sisters, we pray for our nation, and we pray for the nations of the world, that they will understand the source of freedom. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. We cover ourselves with the blood. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, let's do freedom part two. And let's go to the Gospel of John chapter 8. When we think of new covenant freedom, John 8 is what comes first to our mind. It's where Jesus himself speaks about this great freedom. And he speaks to it. He's speaking to the leaders of the Jewish nation. And he's speaking to people who think they're free, but aren't free. And so John 8, 31, Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, if you remain in my word, if you embrace my word, if you follow my word, if you trust my word, you are truly my disciples. That's the source of discipleship, is faith. It's trusting in Jesus. And if you abide in my word, you will truly be my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, that's a common saying. The truth will set you free. It's a Christian saying. It's a secular saying. But to say the truth will set us free is not correct. Jesus is saying, knowing the truth is what sets us free. Having revelation knowledge of the truth and abiding in it, remaining in it, trusting in it, that's what sets us free. The source is, again, God's word, God's work in Christ, God's Holy Spirit, God's watching over our lives. That's what truly sets us free. So they answered him, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Now remember, their understanding of freedom, of liberation, is the Passover. It's the ransom from Egypt. And God certainly did make his people free. He took the greatest empire in the world, who had enslaved his people, and he broke its power and liberated them. So that's a legitimate story. That's a legitimate story. But they were thinking that that's the ultimate picture of freedom, whereas Jesus is saying it's the what we call, there's ultimate and pent ultimate. The ultimate is the top. The most significant, the truest representation of anything, the penultimate, is the thing that's second to the ultimate. It's very close to the ultimate, but the ultimate is Jesus. See, everything that takes place in the Old Testament is to point to Jesus. They're saying this liberation, this event, this liberation from Egypt is one of the greatest things. In fact, it's the second most greatest thing that's going to take place, the second greatest event in human history that's going to take place. But it's pointing to the greatest. Penultimate things always point to ultimate things. All the great stories under the Old Covenant of God delivering his people from Egypt, delivering his people from exile in Babylon, rescuing his people from so many times when the enemies of God are coming to destroy God's people, they all point to the ultimate manifestation of rescue and return from exile and freedom from slavery, which is going to take place through Jesus. And all Jesus is saying is just that to them. He's not denying the efficacy of the incredible event of coming out from Egypt. He's not denying that. That was incredible. But he's saying, but you're not really free unless you abide. And notice he says, in my word. The scripture is his word. It belongs to him. But we can take an interpretation of Scripture and make it our interpretation of Scripture. But it's his word, which means it has to be read pointing to Christ. It has to be understood pointing to Christ. It has to be understood as if Christ alone can fulfill it. He says, if you abide in my word, you'll truly be my disciples and you'll know the truth. And the truth will set you free. Knowing the truth is knowing Jesus. Understanding who Jesus is in this, the bigger plot. It's understanding Jesus. Jesus is at the center. Everything's about Jesus. He fulfills everything in the plot. He's the protagonist. He's the hero of the plot. He's the one that God the Father sends to set in motion real, true liberation in the earth. So this is why our job as believers is to do one thing. It's not to help people get better. It's not to help people out from their poverty and their mental illness and their addiction. That's not our job. Our job is to point people to Jesus, who will help them get out of poverty, who will help them get out of addiction, who will help them be set free from their mental illness. And you can see when Christians get into a framework of, it's my job to do this. God wants me to get this person free from their poverty, from their addiction. No, it's not. You're just putting yourself under bondage if you think that. You're saying, if this person doesn't get free and they perish, it's my fault. No, it's not. It's not your problem. If you point that person to Jesus. That's why we pray. Whenever we finish praying, how do we end up the prayer? In Jesus' name. That's what makes everything that we're doing work. What we're doing is to get them to Jesus so that Jesus can take care of things. You see the difference between a younger Christian who's trying to minister the gospel and they're always stressed out and they're always frustrated and they're always angry. Read Pastor Oz. You know, that's how Jan understands it. I almost lost my life, lost my sanity, lost my salvation, being concerned about all the people that I'm failing, all the people I'm not dealing with. That's the picture of a young pastor, a young minister. Picture of a calm, restful, everything's under control because God's in control of the universe. Mature minister is a picture of somebody who's learned through just going through what you go through normally and learning how to minister. It's not up to you. You know, it's not up to you to fix your husband. It's not up to you to fix your wife. It's not up to you to fix your kids. It's not up to you to fix anything. It's your job to point people to Jesus and be a witness of Jesus. And you know how you're a witness of Jesus? You approach things coolly, calmly, and not like Pastor Oz. I say all those things for my wife. My wife sees that. Nobody else sees that. So they think, oh, Pastor Oz, you know, what a great pastor he is. And he's always just... What happened with the Tigers game? I whine when the Tigers aren't doing well. I was like, what did I do? Oh, yeah, I did. I'm like, Doc, Dad, Conley, he used to be, he didn't let up any runs. They're bringing him in now in a 1-0 game. Ramirez is going to come up and hit a home run. Why are they putting, yeah, you're right, I guess I do. I don't even realize it. I don't even realize it. Caught with my pants on the ground, pants on the ground, pants on the ground. All right. In other words, this perspective has many dimensions to it. And you can't will the Tigers into the World Series. All right. Thank you. All right. No, I can't even pray. Praying for somebody to win, the Tigers are playing Cleveland. Lord, help the Tigers win. Well, there are Christians who are in Cleveland who are praying for the Indians to win. What's God going to do? He's going to say, I'm not answering that prayer. Just let them play. Whoever wins. I don't care. Sorry, Randy. I don't know if Randy's listening. Randy's another big sports fan, you know. So they're perplexed. Why are you saying, we've never been enslaved to anyone, but you are enslaved. You're enslaved to your understanding of the law. We're not saying that there's an incorrect understanding of the law, but they're enslaved to that. Jesus answered them saying, truly, truly, I say unto you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. Now, he's making a reference to Ishmael and Isaac, just like Paul did in our communion message in Galatians 4. He's making a reference to Ishmael and Isaac. The slave doesn't stay in the house forever. The slave woman and her son gets cast out. But the son, Isaac, stays in the house forever. And what he's saying is, I'm Isaac, guys. Isaac isn't what makes Abraham the father of many nations. I am. Isaac was born, the son to Abraham and Sarah, supernaturally born, and all their descendants down to me. I'm the son of Abraham. I literally fulfill that. I'm the son of Abraham, and I'm the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham, which is another point. When you think, God promises to me, why isn't it happening? Well, it might happen 100 years from now, the fulfillment of your promise, through your children's children's children. You're part of it. That's how the Lord speaks to people. He says, Abram, you're going to father a son. And Abram finally fathers Isaac. Promise fulfilled? No, the promise isn't fulfilled. It's going to take 2,000 years for Jesus to be born. That's the son, but he exists because he's part of the chain of Isaac. He's part of that chain. We have to think as God, and here's how we think as God. I know the Lord raised this church up for a reason. I look around and I say, it's not being fulfilled. Well, maybe it's not being fulfilled in your eyes, in your ways, Oz, but that's why we're called to be faithful to what God has called us to do, because maybe it'll be through one of my children or one of my grandchildren or one of my great-grandchildren that the fullness of what God said Lord of the Harvest was going to accomplish will be fulfilled. Now, I didn't like thinking about that 10 years ago, 15 years ago, 20 years ago. A whole lot of running into walls and failure and just seeing, it's like, Lord, I mean, no matter what I tell people, they don't get it. They don't listen. But that's because I'm looking at 180 people who aren't listening. But if they're 20, if they're 50, if they're 70 at Lord of the Harvest who are listening, that's all that God cares about. We become the link in the chain. And so what Jesus is saying to the scribes and Pharisees, he's saying, I'm Isaac, guys. Not Isaac isn't Isaac, and Moses isn't the fulfillment, and Moses isn't the fulfillment. I'm the fulfillment. They were links in the chain. And you revere Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, so revere me and be the link in the chain. See, this is what freedom is. Freedom sets us free from, I don't need all this, that, and the other thing to happen in my life to be free in Christ and to rejoice in the Lord. I don't need it. I needed it when I started this church. I needed it when I was in my 60s. I don't need it in my 70s. Well, I still need it, but God is breaking me free from it because our time is limited. And I know what Christians always say, and I'm not, you know, there are a lot of Christians saying Jesus is coming soon. Oh, I believe Jesus is coming soon. It just might not be the second coming. He's coming to the house. He's coming to the house. And I could tell you what I think is going to happen in this revival. This revival that's starting, it's not going to be like a revival like most of us are used to. It's going to be a different kind of revival. And I was going to say, well, I'll say what's going to happen. No, not today. This is a different message. And then Janine prophesied what was going to happen. The fear of the Lord is going to come in this. The fear of the Lord is going to come. And see, it's because we set us up for, we want this to happen and that to happen and this to happen. And then when they don't happen, we're disappointed. We're cast down, we're dissolute, and we shake our fist at God and we start drinking. We shake our fist at God and we start using drugs. We shake our fist at God and we start getting angry and violent and manipulative and controlling with people because we have these hopes that aren't rooted in Christ. What real freedom is Christ sets us free to fulfill the purpose we have for our lives that he has determined, not necessarily what we've determined. And it doesn't mean that everything we desire or want is wrong either. It's just saying discipleship is letting God adjust your hopes, your expectations, your dreams, your destiny to coincide with his. Man, I'm telling you, if you haven't watched The Chosen, I believe The Chosen is a prophetic declaration for our generation right now. I believe it. It's totally prophetic. Watch it. But this season, oh my gosh, season 5, as Jesus starts getting closer to crucifixion, and he's trying to explain it to the disciples, and they do such a good job at portraying. They're confused. They're sorrowful. They can't wrap their minds around it. They're trying to make excuses for him. And the portrayal of Judas is genius. That's exactly what I've been taught all my life of what Judas did. Judas is considered the ultimate betrayer, and he just does things that regular human beings do. He exalts his own desire for what Jesus is supposed to be and do. He exalts that over who Jesus really is and what Jesus wants to do. And Scripture says Satan inhabited him. We're looking for, oh my gosh, you know, and we do this at church. Well, that person's, you know, had sex with so many other persons, picking up all their demons. Or that person's been in all kind of unclean places. They're opening up by drugs and the occult to the demonic. I wish that were the only way you opened up to the demonic. Judas wasn't doing drugs. He wasn't having sex with women. He wasn't going to unclean places. He was just being a human being who exalted his religious desires, his desires of what he wanted God to do over what God wanted to do. And guess what? Satan. That's not a demon possessed him. Satan possessed him. You know, look, Satan doesn't walk around possessing people. That's ridiculous. Why would he do that? It's a waste of time for him. He's got all kind of demons under him. But a person who is close to Jesus, who wants to superimpose his will on God's will and tell Jesus what to do and tell the rest of the disciples what Jesus should be doing, oh, now Satan will possess him. He's a type of the Antichrist. That's what the Antichrist is. Antichrist isn't somebody out there who's going fighting against Jesus. He's out there declaring Jesus this and Jesus that and Jesus this. But what he's declaring is things that bring you into bondage, because it's Christ plus something else. It's Christ plus my desires. Woo! We don't think about that one too much, do we? Mike Osminski so wanted Lord of the Harvest to be this, and it isn't this, so he's going to just keep forcing people and manipulating people and hammering people and getting angry with people and manipulating people so Lord of the Harvest becomes what he wanted it to become for Jesus' glory. That's demonic. Do you understand that? That's powerful stuff, guys. That's powerful stuff. And this is what Jesus is saying here. He's simply saying, the slave does not remain in the house forever. Judas is a slave to his what? His own desires. And the slave does not remain in the house forever, but the son does. See, Jesus is loving and wonderful and merciful and kind, and he goes out of his way to do anything for people until people cross the line and say, you get out of the house, Jesus. It's my house. It's going to do it my way. See, Antichrist doesn't mean against Christ. It means instead of Christ. If I put my desire to do good and help people above Jesus, that's the spirit of Antichrist. See, a lot of people, this is unfortunately, a lot of what motivates people for Christian ministry is doing the very thing that Tim actually tells us not to do, and Paul tells us not to do, and Jesus is telling us not to do. We know that we did bad things in our lives before we came to the Lord, and now we're going to make atonement for the bad things we've done by doing good things. Whew! That's the spirit of Antichrist, and it'll send you right to hell. Our job is not to do good things to make up for the bad things we did. Our job is to say, understand Jesus took care of the bad things we did. We can never make atonement for the bad things we did. And so we're going to spend our whole life telling everybody else, there's your answer, Jesus. Not you did bad things and now Jesus is going to give you a chance to do good things. Don't do that, guys. I'm preaching this. This is like I could die today and this message would characterize my entire life in ministry and my desire to get God's people to see it's all about Jesus. So Jesus says, the slave does not remain in the house forever. Judas, Ishmael, Antichrist, Satan. You know, Satan was part of God's house. You understand that. He doesn't remain in the house forever either because he's enslaved to his desire to show God what's the right way to do things. God, you're not doing things the right way. That's who Satan is. He's a being that stands in the presence of Almighty God and says, you're not doing things the right way. You appointed these weak, pathetic human beings to be part of your plan and purpose when you've got me, the great angel. You've got me, the great Satan. America's not the great Satan. Israel's not the great Satan. Satan's the great Satan. You got me. And he spends the entire Old Testament disqualifying human being after human being after human being. And the Lord's up there, you know, like I said, smoking a cigar, drinking lemonade, and watch the Lions playing the Cleveland Indians. The Tigers playing the Cleveland Guardians. I didn't even get it right. There's no more Cleveland Indians, and the Lions are football. But he's up there relaxing, taking it easy, because his son, who becomes a human being. See, that's the genius of God. The genius of God is, so you don't think that these worthless human beings are going to accomplish anything. Well, look at this human being, Yeshua the Nazarene. His mother is Mary. He's flesh and blood. And he is going as a human being to accomplish my purposes. He's the link in the chain from Adam and Eve all the way down to the final human being, and human beings are going to accomplish my purpose. You're out of the house. You're out of the house, Satan. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. All freedom revolves around the Son setting us free. Free indeed. I could go further, but where's Pastor Rob? Oh, he's there hiding behind there. All right, one more verse, and then we're going to let you guys go. And those of you who can help get the water baptism down, help get the water baptism down. You can leave your kids in the back. They're in school. One more passage, and this will be in honor of Tim Atchley. Go with me to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 3. Tim sends out these little, I mean, you guys get the Sunday morning prayer he does, but he sends out like usually about 5 exhortations during the week. And sure enough, he got 2 Corinthians 3 and on 4th of July weekend. So let's look at 2 Corinthians 3 and let's look at read verse 12 to the end, and we'll call it a day. And if I were to have time to read more of the passages on freedom, it's interesting that freedom and hope are connected together. There's a lot of talk about hope with freedom. Real freedom brings us hope of more freedom. In other words, authentic freedom gives us hope to have more freedom. And that's what's good about it. Let's see, what translation do I want to use here? Let's go back. I've been using the NLT today. I don't know if I'll like it for this passage. I did for the passage for communion, but let's see what it looks like. 2 Corinthians 3. He's talking about the old way, which again, it's the old covenant, and the new way. He says, this new way gives us such hope. We can be very bold. And NLT translates it, this new way gives us such confidence. Because hope, they're interpreting hope as being a source of confidence. Hope is we expect God to fulfill his promises. We expect God to do what he's promised us to do. And that makes you confident. You're confident in God. That's what I think happens the older you get. It's just the way of all flesh is your body breaks down and your spirit gets stronger and stronger and stronger. When you're young, you got lots of problems with your body. You need your body. Your body is good. You can have children. You can work hard. You can do all kinds of things, and then your body breaks down. But as your body breaks down, Paul's going to talk about it in the next chapter. You know, he's going to talk about how the flesh dies, but the spirit gets strong. The spirit just gets stronger, and it's like my spirit has to be stronger because my body can't do the things that I used to do, even though I think I can. And every time I think I can, there's more back pains and more hip pains and more shoulder pains. It's just, but you also learn to relax. You learn to chill, and you learn to trust God, and you learn to recognize that God has always been there. He's always had your back. He's always been with you. And you just begin to see more and more how much he has saved you from and spared you from. And that is what gives you confidence. When you understand that he's there, he's got your back, you're more confident. The less you understand it, the more you rely on yourself. And that's bondage. Relying on yourself is bondage. We need to trust in God. And so we get into difficult situations. Trust me, it's not the devil that brings you into situations that are beyond your capability. It's the Lord. He's constantly bringing us into situations that are beyond our capability so we learn how to put our faith and trust in him. There are things we can fix. There are things we can take care of. There are things we can do. Again, to help ourselves, to help others, but that we get into situations where, you know what, Lord, the lesson you're teaching me is there's not a thing in the world I can do about this situation. But we're not over, the situation's not over because you're still God and you're on the throne and you can do these things. So the new way of trusting in the Lord and being free gives us such great confidence, and that confidence then, verse 12 says, makes us very bold. The more confident we become in the Lord, the bolder we become. The more confident we are in ourselves, it's just a bunch of trash, screaming and hollering at people. It's the possum, you know, hissing and puffing up. And the possums are actually pretty gentle animals. I mean, they're still animals. Don't mess with them. But I wake up in the middle of the night and I hear my dog bark and he's outside 3 a.m. and he's face to face with a possum. And I'm right away want to get my dog because everybody knows he's crazy from the stories I've told you about him. But he's barking and barking at that possum. That possum's hissing and all this. And that possum's more afraid of the situation. And that's what a lot of our bravado and braggadocio is. It's just nonsense. It's trying to scare the other person off. In other words, will this person, or can I call this person's bluff? But Jesus doesn't bluff. Jesus doesn't bluff, and he doesn't have to bluff. He goes on and says, we are not like Moses. Now, he was knocking what happened with Hagar and Ishmael. Now he's going to knock Moses a little bit. Moses, the background of this, Moses would go into the presence of the Lord. And the Lord is light. He's this pure, unapproachable, incredible light. And when Moses would stand in God's presence to talk to the Lord, Moses would become light. He reflected the light of the Lord, which is a good picture of what real Christian ministry and leadership is. What is it? We reflect the light of the Lord. It's not our light. It's the light of the Lord. It's a good picture. But the people, didn't want to talk to God. They just wanted Moses to talk to God because they were just too busy doing their own thing to talk to God. So Moses would come down and his face, Moses didn't realize it, his face was shining like the Lord, and the people insisted and falling down on their faces and worshiping the Lord got afraid and ran away. So Moses put a veil over his face so the people didn't have to see the light of the Lord. He says, Paul's saying, we, that's Christian ministers, are not like Moses, who put a veil over his face so the people of Israel would not see the glory of God shining on his face, even though it was destined to fade away. The covenant that God made with Moses, it fades away. It's like how you treat children versus how you treat your adult children, okay? At a certain point in time, what we had to realize, and this is still a problem because some of us have kids who are in their 30s and 20s and 40s and are still treating them like babies. You can't do that. Once your kids become adults, they're adults, and you got to treat them like adults. You got to stop treating them like children. And what normally it means to treat an adult is it's like, okay, I'm not messing with your stuff. You're an adult. Consequences. That's how we all learn. I'm not going to spare you from consequences. That's what you do with little children. You train little children in a way that you don't train adults. The old covenant is how you train little children. But coming to Jesus now, we're adults. We're supposed to grow up into Christ. So he says, this was a glory. The old covenant was destined to fade away. You got to stop treating your children like children when they become adults. And I remember profoundly when the Lord dealt with Jan and me that way. It was like, nope, I can't jump in and stop them from failing. I can't fix everything for them. That's what you do for a little child. Adults, you let them be adults. And I always tell my kids, guys, sooner or later, your mother and I are going to be gone. You're going to have to deal with life on your own terms. So deal with it. Start dealing with it now. And that's old covenant to new covenant. New covenant is spiritual adulthood. Spiritual adulthood. He continues, he says, but the people's minds were hardened. And to this day, whenever the old covenant is being read, the same veil covers their minds so they cannot understand the truth. Now, here's what he's saying. Moses should have he shouldn't have put a veil on his face. Moses screwed up. Let that, keep that veil off. We're not trying to hide the glory of God from anybody because we're worried, well, what might happen if they really understand the glory of the Lord? Well, what might happen is they'll become adults. They'll deal with God. The glory of God saves us. We can't save people from the glory of God. And the glory of God is also about the fear of God, the fear of the Lord. And it caused God's people's heart to be hardened. What were they hardened? Into childish behavior. It's always somebody else's fault. It's always somebody else that's going to rescue us. It's always somebody else. It's always somebody else. No, it's you. You're an adult. Start acting like an adult and taking responsibility. It's not everybody else's fault. See, that's what happened. Well, we don't have to connect with God. Moses is going to connect with God. See, it's somebody else's responsibility to take care of me. I don't have to grow up. You know, I would always say, I'm going to live in Never Never Land. I'm Peter Pan forever. I don't have to grow up. Well, yes, you do have to grow up. And there are alligators and Captain Hooks and all kind of realities out there. You're going to have to grow up. You're going to have to face them yourself. So that's the veil. See, the veil is we're trying to save people from dealing with God. And part of dealing with God is consequences. You don't want to do it the Lord's way. There are consequences. And I know this is hard. When you want to save somebody and you want to intervene for somebody and you want to protect somebody because, you know, sometimes consequences are really, really, really serious. And sometimes consequences are terminal. That's a fear we all have. But guys, that's in the Lord's hands. That's way beyond my pay grade. I mean, I've watched God protect people doing the stupidest things out on the streets, high and crazy and violent and running around with guns and all that. And you just say, please, Lord, spare that person's life. Or just somebody sitting at home drinking fifths of vodka, gallons of vodka. Lived it. I've lived it. I lived that. I know that. And you're just saying, God, please protect them. Please protect them. And watching God protect them until they turn their lives around. But there are other times when God doesn't protect somebody. You understand that God can take people home because he understands they've crossed a line and it's better for them to be taken home than to stay because they're still on the side of the line that says, I can still be saved. We've buried some really, really incredible people from this church who got free from drugs, who got free from their stuff and became leaders in Christ. And later on in their life, they turned right back to it and we buried them. I remember one brother, he just would scream and holler at me after he started relapsing and saying, you're not going to do my funeral, Pastor Oz. I did his funeral. I know he went to be with the Lord. I know he was with the Lord. But see, this is reality. We have to understand this. God is God. The power of, he's got the keys of death and hell. And sometimes he takes people home. It says he takes them home so that they can actually be saved. And I don't, that's too far above my job description. I don't know that, and I'll do everything in my power to keep praying and binding the devil and releasing grace and the spirit of repentance on people. But if those people don't listen to God, that's in the master's hand. But see, we can't put a veil over people's hearts and minds. The veil is we're trying to hide from people who God really is, and he's God. And honestly, nobody has this power. I mean, people look at God and he has power over life and death, and so they think they have power over life and death. We don't. Not kings, presidents, nations do not have that power. They think they do, but they don't have that power. And that's why we have to be so very careful. But we've got to understand who this Lord is. We trust him no matter what he does. We trust him because he didn't send his son so to make us happy. And Judas found that out. Judas found it out. He wasn't happy with what Jesus was doing, and he opened himself up to Satan. Never come to a place where you say, oh, I'm not happy with what God's doing. I got to take this into my own hands. I say never say that. We do that all the time. But fortunately, we have God's grace to be with us. We have God's grace to be with us. So, there's a veil. Our job as Christian ministers is to remove the veil. Let people see who Jesus really is. Let people see the glory of God in the face of Jesus. Understand that true freedom is trusting in Jesus, regardless of what's going on, regardless of what has taken place, is going on, or might take place in the future. And you know, thinking about what might take place, really, we're not supposed to do that. Well, if I don't intervene, this person might die. Well, if you intervene, that person might die too. If you trust in God, you leave it in God's hands, and then you follow his lead, and he'll say, here, your turn. Say a blessing. Say a prayer. Give a word of exhortation. Help somebody out with a program, to do all that, but don't get in God's way. Amen. And sometimes getting in God's way is trying to spare people from consequences. This is one of those words, there's a lot of silence in the church, and I'll bet you there might be people turning this off at home. He says, So he says, but the people's minds were hardened, and to this day, whenever the old covenant is being read, the same veil covers their mind, so they cannot understand the truth. See, it wasn't that there was something wrong with the old covenant. There was something wrong with people's interpretation of the old covenant. And our interpretation of things is a veil. You know what I always say the biggest veil right now in America is? The veil of Americanism. Oh, we're Americans. We're great. We're awesome. That's a veil. And it stops people from seeing Jesus. Thank God for America. But America isn't the Lord. America is a veil that hinders people from the Lord. And so you have people now saying, oh, that they're just talking. What is that you're quoting? They're quoting the Sermon on the Mount. And they're saying, that just sounds like some left-wing nonsense. Well, it's not left-wing nonsense. It's the Sermon on the Mount that counters left and right-wing nonsense. See, that's a veil. This America, I mean, I'm telling you, it's coming. It's coming for this nation. It's coming. The arrogance that exalts a nation over the living God, that's a veil. It's the same veil that Paul had. Somebody would quote Moses and they wouldn't listen to Jesus anymore. But it says the same veil covers their minds so they cannot understand the truth. And what does Jesus say? If you know the truth will make you free. The truth sets you free. This veil can be removed only by believing in Christ. Yes, even today when they read Moses' writings, their hearts are covered with that veil and they do not understand. And here's where we'll close. True freedom. Whenever someone turns to the Lord, when we see Jesus, that's when the veil's removed. Because the veil only seeks to cover one thing. It seeks to hide Jesus. It seeks to hide who Jesus is. But whenever someone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. And then it says, for the Lord is the Spirit. And wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. See, when you see Jesus, grace is released and the Spirit of God moves. But there's an alternate translation, which I have translated it for years. For the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit is Lord, there is freedom. When the Holy Spirit is Lord, when you come into a situation and your only question is, Holy Spirit, show me where Jesus is. Holy Spirit, show me what Jesus wants you. Do you do that before you make any decision? Any decision you make in your life that you don't go before the Lord first and say, show me your Spirit and where you're leading me. You've made a human decision wrong 10 out of 10 times. And we make those decisions over and over. We make them by impulse. We make them by desire. We make them by Jesus plus something else. Jesus by plus what I want. No, you got to stop and say, it's not my will, Lord. It's your will. Now, maybe there are times when our will is aligned with the Lord's will, and there are times when our will is not aligned with it. And to make the Spirit Lord is to always stop and say, before I do anything, before I scream and holler at that person that just cut me off and say all kind of things that I shouldn't say, my wife will always say, Oz, let's pray. What would Jesus do here? Okay, I guess, you mean I can't cut that person off back? No, you can't. See, we do things by impulse. But that's a funny thing because we all know that because we all do that stuff like that, road rage. But I'm talking about the serious issues in life like this. Should I be one with this person in my life? Should I spend my money this way? Should I involve my time this way? Should I do this in this situation that's life and death? Those big things, that's where we need to just ask the Lord. Just take a breath, take a pause. Holy Spirit, show me. And now the Spirit is Lord and the glory of God will be released and you're really walking in freedom because you're not being pressured by somebody else's desires. You're not being pressured by your own desires. You're not being pressured by this perspective or that perspective. That's what real freedom is. Freedom to become what Jesus wants us to become. And what does he want us to become? Disciples who listen to him. All right. So all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image by simply pausing and saying, show me your way, O Lord. Holy Spirit, lead me. Lord, I'm all bent out of shape by this situation, but calm me down and just let me get in your presence and everything will be all right. Why doesn't Pastor Oz react? I'm bringing him all these emergencies. We need his help. I need his help. Why doesn't he do it that way? You know why? Because he's just simply saying, Holy Spirit, show me what to do. And incredibly, the Holy Spirit will say, and just watch this TV show with your wife. But Lord, all these people are going to die. Just relax with your wife. Go over and spend some time with your grandkids. Really, Lord? What about that person? What, I don't run the universe? I'm just giving you permission to go and be blessed and minister to that next generation that needs to carry on the work that you've started. Go take care of it. You mean it? Yes, I mean it. You don't need to ask me anymore. Go do that. Take care. Sit down and read a book, son. Just sit down and read a book. Sit down and watch the Tigers, but just don't whine. Just don't whine when their relief pitchers don't hold the lead for their starters. Really, Lord? God is so cool. Sometimes that's just what he does. Hey, Oz, here's a word. I know you don't know what it means, but have you ever heard the word vacation? Do you know what a vacation is? Not for about 20 years, Lord. I don't know what a vacation is. Go take a vacation, son. And let that person who's upset that you didn't come to help them, just let them be upset. Because I want them to be upset. Because I want them, they need to get in my presence too. And talk to me about why are they so upset. Trust me, I've been upset about what's going on in the church and what's going on in people's lives more than probably all of you put together. I hate to say something like that, but I have, because that's my job description. And you know what? My being upset about what's going on in people's lives hasn't helped people's lives. You know what's helped people's lives? Pointing them to Jesus. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. Lord, we are free. And Galatians 5, where we closed the communion, said, make sure you stay free in Christ and don't get enslaved again. Let Lord help us to live out real freedom. Thank you for the Fourth. Thank you for America. Thank you, Lord God, for all these blessings you've given us as a nation, but I thank you for the freedom that's in Jesus. It actually helps me to enjoy the benefits of our nation and not all this fighting and just worrying and nonsense and accusation that's going on in our nation right now. Lord, I just thank you for the freedom in Christ that has even helped me to enjoy the freedoms in this nation. For freedom Christ has made us free. Do not be placed under bondage to anyone or anything else. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen.